We have a special offer for first-time donors to Issues Etc. For any size gift during the months of January and February, we'll send you an autographed copy of Pastor Will Wheaton's new book, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety. Make your first-time contribution online at issuesetc.org or send your check to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234, and we'll send you an autographed copy of Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey. Jesus' ministry begins in rather unremarkable way. Of course, reading it in the Gospels, we know the import of what these things are. But when Mark tells the story, Jesus begins with a simple message, one that the people had already heard. The time has come. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And they'd heard that from John the Baptist already. It might have been puzzling to some people. We're going to be looking at that gospel reading in Mark chapter 1 as we look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, the third Sunday after the Epiphany, and Jesus' ministry being a big part of the Epiphany season's themes. Welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Carl Flacancher joins us to look forward to Sunday morning. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Flacancher, welcome back.
Thank you so much, Todd. Great to be back.
This third Sunday in Epiphany, it includes part of the very familiar story of Old Testament Jonah. What is he revealing about Jesus Christ during the season of Epiphany?
Yeah, that's a great question because, of course, as we pointed out last week, the Epiphany season is about the revealing of who Christ is, and we see that actually all the way through the propers of the season, yeah, beginning back with the Star of Bethlehem and so on. But it's an intriguing set of propers, actually, for this third Sunday after Epiphany, including the Jonah story, because so many different elements come in, which do initially seem rather detached. The story of Jonah, certainly an example there, and we'll talk about that with the Old Testament lesson in a little bit. But I'll hold my answer just how that works until we get there. But I'll also point out that we have so many other very interesting and diverse propers that we'll have to bring all together in what I think turns out to be a remarkably unified element. One of them is in the intro that we'll talk about in a second here from Psalm 113, one of my favorite passages actually in all of Scripture that we'll talk about, a collect that seems kind of generic. The epistle lesson, which we don't necessarily expect to be connected, that just talks about things that seem to be ethical instructions Paul is giving to the Corinthians, but that will also have some remarkable connection to what Jesus gives us in the gospel reading from Mark chapter 1. I'll defer my answer to how it works, Todd, except to say you've asked a good question because we got a lot of different things here that don't necessarily on the face of them appear to reveal very much about who Jesus is and this whole season of the Epiphany, the shining upon of Christ as the Messiah. So it'll be fun to work through that answer.
So the introit for the first proper we're going to run into on the third Sunday after the Epiphany, the introit is portions of Psalm 113. What do we find there?
Yeah, and as I said, this includes some of my very favorite verses of Scripture. Here's the way the introit reads this coming Sunday. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. And that's great stuff right there, and that's really quite familiar too, but that's not my favorite part. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes of his people. And the Gloria Patri, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. We do, of course, have that beginning where we talk about how God is over all things from the rising of the sun to its setting. The name of the Lord is to be praised. And that's going to be very significant as we look through the Propers, because certainly one of the things that will be revealed this week is that the Lord, he is God alone. There's no one else that can compete with him. And that's part of the revelation, the manifestation or the shining upon that we see of Christ all the way through the season of the Epiphany. But the part of Psalm 113 I really appreciate would be these verses. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. What I love about this section, truly one of my favorite portions of Scripture, is that it pictures God on high, as of course God always is, high above all nations, his glory above the heavens. We know that's the way God is. He rules over everything. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He's all-present. All the things that we attribute to God certainly are expressed there in terms of his majesty and his might. But the one who is so high above all nations, above the heavens even, it says, raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He who is so mighty, so powerful, so above all things, cares about the little people. And the little people would be every single one of us. We are the poor. We are the ones who are on the ash heap. We're the ones that nobody ought to care about. We wouldn't expect God to care about us, especially when we realize how he is above all things. I mean, he's ruling the whole universe. What's he got to do with me? How's he even got time for me, little old me down there on the ash heap? But that's exactly what this our God of ours is. This is an amazing revelation about who God is, that the God who is so great is also the God who is so caring and knows us so intimately that he would reach down and lift us up. Now that to me is amazing. It, of course, is one of the great expressions of law and gospel about how God truly is so totally above us and we have no claim of any kind before him at all. But totally by his grace, totally by the gospel of what God is and does for us in Christ Jesus, is to repair that breach, that distance that he is above us, like heaven is above earth, to reach down and lift us up. What a beautiful expression of the gospel of his caring for us when we have no claim whatsoever. And now that's going to show up prominently in the propers that are coming up in just a moment. We'll find some interesting language that comes out of this psalm in the intro that we'll cite again also in our theme later on.
What do we find in the collect for the third Sunday after the Epiphany?
Well, here again, I said it could be seen as kind of a generic collect, but I think it has some very specific elements. In fact, if we look a little more closely, that will really be significant for this week's propers. Almighty and everlasting God, mercifully look upon our infirmities and stretch forth the hand of your majesty to heal and defend us. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. God cares for us. He looks upon us mercifully. He reaches out to us. Yeah, all that's good. But what does it really mean? Well, specifically, we recognize our infirmities. When we talk about us being on the ash heap in Psalm 113, that's exactly what's going on here. We're weak. We're helpless. We've got no claim at all. All these things are, of course, because of our sin, which caused us to forfeit our divine relationship with God that Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden. And even literally, all infirmities, when we speak about illnesses and weaknesses, are not the result, of course, of a particular sin I committed yesterday that caused me to catch a cold today, but they certainly are all a result of the fact that I am sinful, as Adam and Eve were, and as I've inherited from Adam and Eve. Everything that goes wrong, including even physical infirmities, health infirmities, all are a result of sin, and all underscore how I have no claim on God at all. I'm really on that ash heap. But look, then he stretches forth the hand of his majesty. There is very much, again, what the psalmist is expressing in Psalm 113. Stretches forth his hand. That's like when the psalmist says he raises the poor from the dust. He reaches down from heaven. The hand of his majesty. Remember, he's the one that's above all nations, above the heavens. But now he puts forth his hand to reach down and lift us up. And so the collect actually adds in a delightful way to what the intro it has said, the image of God's hand, which is very personal, physical, tactile. We picture God's touch when we picture God reaching down with his hand. And we know the gentle affection of a mother with her child, a father with his wife and children, to gently put forth the hand and touch and lift up. And so it's a beautiful complement to what we've seen in the intro already and what we'll see happening very nicely as we go on through the other propers as well.
We're looking forward to Sunday morning. Dr. Carl Fikancher is our guest, professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Also, chairman of Preach the Word. Preach the Word helps pastors work together to improve their preaching through video modules and accompanying resources, and by allowing them to interact with seminary professors and their fellow preachers. Learn more at lcms.org/preachtheword. lcms.org/preachtheword. When we come back, we're going to be looking at one of the more famous prophets in the Old Testament, the prophet Jonah, in the Old Testament reading for the third Sunday after the Epiphany.
Do you find yourself fixing the theology on store-bought greeting cards when you give them to friends and family? Put away that Sharpie. AdGruesome.com has greeting cards, art, jewelry, certificates, church banners, housewares, and all sorts of fantastic gifts that proclaim Christ crucified for us. Whether you're a value shopper or a collector, you'll find something at AdGruesome.com. That's AdGruesome.com.
Memoria Press now offers 6 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for students with special needs. These full-year curriculum packages for children with learning challenges enable you to teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art, poetry, science, history, Latin, literature, and Christian studies with incremental classical methods. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR17 to save on resources for your home or school.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, the third Sunday after the Epiphany, with Dr. Carl Fikancher of Concordia Theological Seminary. Dr. Fikancher, we come to the Old Testament reading, one of the more famous prophets of the Old Testament.
Jonah, and this time we have chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, and verse 10. We know, of course, the most famous portion of the Jonah story is at the end of chapter 1, when he is thrown overboard and swallowed up by a great fish. And then in chapter 2, he prays from the belly of that great fish. People who know nothing about Christ and the gospel still know that kind of story about Jonah. And so that's the dramatic part. But here, chapter 3 is really the more significant part, actually. Jonah 3, verses 1 through 5, and verse 10. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Remember, the first time was when he was back home, and he did not heed that word, but got on the ship and went the other direction. Now the second time, the word of the Lord comes to him, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh." Here's his second chance. Same assignment. "Go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God, and they called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Todd, if you look at any of the upsets that came during the bowl season a few weeks ago and in the NFL playoffs now, any upsets that you might see along the way, this is a bigger one. This is really quite amazing. Jonah, of course, now is sent to Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, one of the really notoriously wicked empires of the ancient world. They were known not just for beating people up because they had a mighty army, but for totally decimating a nation once they conquered it, for killing so many of their captives and then shipping the rest of them all off to foreign parts of the empire where they could never be engaged in their tradition and their heritage ever again. So they were awful, a very, very, very wicked people. And yet, you know, it's remarkable. In chapter 4, we see Jonah telling us later the reason he didn't want to go to Nineveh, the reason he went the other direction and wound up getting swallowed by the great fish, wasn't because he was afraid they'd kill him. That seemed like the obvious response. No, no, he said, "I knew exactly what was going to happen." In other words, Jonah knew how powerful God's word is, that God's word would bring about an amazing upset. And in Jonah's mind, even worse, when God's word brought about an amazing upset, then God would relent and be merciful to these very, very wicked people that Jonah wanted wiped off the face of the earth. And exactly this is what happens. Jonah goes into the city, great city, so big it says it's 3 days' journey in breadth. That doesn't mean it literally took 3 days to walk a straight line across it, but it certainly means that to go through the city here, there, this neighborhood, that neighborhood, and the next neighborhood, and proclaim the message that God had given Jonah was going to take 3 days. So he goes into the city, and he does a day's worth of work, and his message, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." In our gospel lesson coming up in just a few minutes, listen for something that parallels that. The time is fulfilled. Right now, repent and believe the gospel, is what Jesus will say. Here, yet 40 days. There's a time right now. It's imminent. No time like the present. No time for the future. Got to be now. Nineveh shall be overthrown, a call to repent, and don't delay. And then that amazing upset, verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed God. They really did. This crazy guy from out of town comes in shouting about Nineveh being overthrown, this mighty empire that has decimated all the kingdoms of the earth. And they really believe it. They believe what God's word through the prophet said. No small lesson to us there, is it? Because, you know, Todd, you've had the experience as well where we are dealing with either people who are unbelievers or sometimes our own members who are recalcitrant and resisting every word from the Lord, and we think it's give up time. There's no hope for this person. And yet sometimes God's word works this same amazing miracle in our presence as well. The people of Nineveh called a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them, the king himself, no doubt, to the smallest peasant in the city. And, you know, I even like the particular specifics there that the lectionaries put together. They put on sackcloth, which, if we're listening carefully, might already bring to mind again the intro, it, the ash heap, right? Sitting in sackcloth and ashes, sitting there on the ash heap. And this, of course, is an expression even from the greatest, that is, even from the king himself, that I have no claim whatsoever against this Yahweh that this crazy guy from Israel is talking about. I really recognize that he has my number in every way. I've got no claim on him whatsoever. Even though I'm the king, I'll put on sackcloth and sit in ashes. And then verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. This, of course, is exactly what Jonah feared. He just knew that God would be merciful, and God would love them, and God would care for them, and God would forgive them, and God wouldn't destroy them. All the wrong stuff, Jonah thought. But, of course, how wonderful it is to realize, since we are also really the people on the ash heap, with no claim upon God whatsoever, except to confess that we deserve the same fire and brimstone that Nineveh deserved, How wonderful to know that God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them. He forgave them. A beautiful picture now in real live history, a real event in time, of what the psalmist was talking about and what our collect talks about God reaching down, stretching forth his hand and lifting up the penitent, those who are now sitting on the ash heap, sackcloth and ashes, lifts them up and forgives them of the iniquity which certainly had deserved God's punishment. Exactly what Jonah didn't want, exactly what we long for, and exactly what we absolutely and desperately need.
When we come back, the appointed psalm for the third Sunday after the Epiphany, and one of those propers we're looking at with Dr. Carl Fikencher, is Psalm 62. We'll find out what it holds for us right after this.
Hear my prayer.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans in their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armedforces.
Emmanuel means God with us. God is with us at Emmanuel Lutheran Church and School at 1285 Main Street in Hamilton, Ohio, near Cincinnati. God is with us as we gather on Sunday at 8 and 10:45 a.m. for divine service. God with us in his word of forgiveness, with us in the waters of baptism, with us in the body and blood of Christ in Holy Communion, with us in the classrooms of our school and childcare, serving children from age 3 to 8th grade. Join us for worship or enroll your child in our Christ-centered day school. Find us at emmanuelhamilton.com.
We have a special offer for first-time donors to Issues Etc. For any size gift during the months of January and February, we'll send you an autographed copy of Pastor Will Wheaton's new book, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety. Make your first-time contribution online at issuesetc.org or send your check to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234, and we'll send you an autographed copy of Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I'm delighted to be chairman of Preach the Word Project, a project of our Synod to strengthen the preaching of all of us pastors in the Synod. We know how eternally important that is.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Carl Fikencher talking about the new Preach the Word project.
So we've put together a program of 12 modules that will be coming out this year and over the next 3 years on a variety of preaching topics for pastors to do together with two other pastors, two guys they trust, two guys they feel comfortable with, written materials and very fine video quality materials that are now becoming available.
Preach the Word helps pastors work together to improve their preaching with several resources and by interacting with seminary professors and fellow preachers. Find out more at lcms.org/preachtheword. lcms.org/preachtheword. Preaching is challenging business. We all can use some fresh ideas. lcms.org/preachtheword. The latest online Issues Etc. journal is chock full of content for you to read. I have a letter to ex-evangelicals that I have written there, just so they know what they're getting into when they leave evangelicalism and come to the Lutheran Reformation. We have two Wittenberg Trail features, the journey of Pastor Rob Kieslowski from kind of the hodgepodge of evangelicalism into the Lutheran Christian tradition, and then Dr. Ken Sherb tells the story of an entire city's journey to Wittenberg, the city of Strasbourg, France, its journey to the Reformation. It's all there in the online Issues Etc. journal, available absolutely free. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click the Reg subscription button, and enter your email address. We will send you the online Issues Etc. journal absolutely free. Dr. Fakencher, what does Psalm 62, the appointed psalm for the third Sunday after the Epiphany, hold for us?
This is another example, actually, Todd, of what I said initially about how it seems as if we've got kind of a potpourri or smorgasbord of propers, but actually a very nice connection that we'll ultimately draw together. Psalm 62 reads this way: "For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him, like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up, they are together lighter than breath. Put no trust in extortion, set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard him, that power belongs to God, and that you, O Lord, to you belongs steadfast love. For you will render to a man according to his work." Here, I think the biggest element to come across again and again and again is the majesty of God. Remember, in our collect, we prayed that God would stretch forth the hand of his majesty, reminding us, as the intro it does, that he is so high above all nations, above the heavens. And now here, again and again and again, the psalmist reiterates that God alone is in charge. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. He alone is my rock and my salvation. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. He only is my rock and my salvation. On God rests my salvation and my glory. Trust in God, for he is a refuge for us. All others, whether of high estate, low estate, add up to nothing. But verse 11, power belongs to God. So here, once again, we see that God is truly above all things. He and his majesty rules all things. The king of Assyria was brought to realize that he had no claim against Yahweh, the Lord Almighty, that he certainly couldn't look God eyeball to eyeball, even though he ruled the mightiest empire of his day. God alone is in charge of all things. Then verse 9 again is interesting. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up, they are together lighter than breath. Remember what we heard from the Old Testament lesson from Nineveh. From the greatest to the least, all of them repented. And here, the psalmist recognizes that those who are of low estate, they're nothing. Those who are of high estate, they're nothing either. You put in the balances, they go up. In other words, a balanced scale with a left side, right side. You put all of those high and low-born people on the left side of the scale, and you'd think certainly that would weigh down the right side, but not at all. They go fly up as if almost air is heavier on the right side. They are together lighter than a breath. You just kind of blow on that right side of the scale, and that's heavy enough to lift up the low and the high people of their estate. In other words, wherever we think we fall in society, wherever we think we fall in our claims against Almighty God, ain't nothing, not at all. Verse 10, likewise, is going to be significant when we look at our epistle lesson. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Here what we're saying is, not only is our status, whether we are of high or low estate, is worth anything, but neither is anything we might possess, whether it's something we get dishonestly by robbery or extortion, or maybe an honest increase in riches. Either way, whatever things of this world, material or financial things of this world we might acquire, they're nothing either. They don't give us any claim against God either. We're still sitting on the ash heap, even if we're very, very rich. So there's no point in trusting in those things. Again, verse 11, power belongs to God. But then, reiterating what we heard in that magnificent pairing in Psalm 113 in the intro, it, power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. Once again, God is the majestic God above all things. Power belongs to him, only to God, to God alone, to God alone, to him alone. But the one who controls all things, who has power over all things, rules over all things, against whom we have no claim, whether we're high-born, low-born, or rich, nevertheless, he has steadfast love for us. That's a magnificent pairing that, again, I think is the beautiful expression of law and gospel that I see so magnificently in Psalm 113 in the intro, and again and again and again in other expressions of Scripture in other ways, as here in Psalm 62. Power belongs to God, and to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. What a beautiful pairing that is, to recognize that God, who is over everything, rules everything, can do everything, uses that might, that power, that control of things in steadfast love for little old us down here on the ash heap. That's beautiful law and gospel. We can live with that.
The epistle reading, as you have said, at first doesn't seem to be more than just something collected into these propers. Where does it fit?
1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 29 through 31. Remember, in this season, the Epiphany season of the church year, like many of the seasons of the church year, the Epiphany season, the Easter season after the first day of Easter, and then the Pentecost season after the day of Pentecost, is that time period during the church year when the epistle lessons simply go more or less continuously through a particular epistle, in this case, through portions of 1 Corinthians. And, you know, think the logic of the thing again. Since St. Paul had a particular sequence in which he was going to develop his thoughts in 1 Corinthians 7, and since the gospel readings always set the tone for the other propers of the day, and the gospel readings also have sequence of their own. Mark's gospel takes this event, then that event, the next event as it comes. It's logical that we would not expect the sequencing that Paul has and the sequencing that Mark has to overlap, so that the epistle lesson would coincide with the gospel. Very often during this portion of the church year, it doesn't. Now, listen to me read 1 Corinthians 7, verses 29 to 31, and see if you pick up any connection whatsoever to what we've been saying so far. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. Now, you know, doesn't that just sound like a very kind of practical, ethical kind of instruction from St. Paul? You know, here's the way to live. This is also, by the way, in a larger context in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where Paul speaks about being married or unmarried. So, as he says, those who have wives should live as though they had none. The whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 7 is well worth reading on that subject. And so it certainly sounds as if it's just kind of a good instruction. You know, times are pressing. These last days, Paul already seeing that in the first century. We certainly see it in the 21st century as well. So you don't want to be weighed down by things that might distract you from the work of the gospel. Okay? Again, it sounds like just sort of a simple ethical kind of connection to make. And it does have that impact as it goes through the chapter. But remember what we saw just a moment ago in the psalm, in Psalm 62. when the psalmist is discussing where we stand in relationship to God. Remember, he said, whether we're high-born or low-born, high estate, low estate, just like in Nineveh, the greatest, the least, no claim against God on either one of those. So also the psalmist added that anything like riches are of no account either, whether we get them honestly, dishonestly, whatever. The point that the psalmist was making is now also the point St. Paul is making. In the picture of how we relate to God, nothing that we have of this life, of this world, is really significant. We know what a blessing a wife is. No question about that. The goods of this earth that God gives us, those are good things. Many things that we deal with in the world, whether it's in politics or in our jobs and so on, those are all good things. They're perfectly good things, but they have no ultimate standing before God. Nothing there that we should cling to as if it's something we must keep or we would really be losing something significant. And notice the reason that Paul gives again in verse 29. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. Just as, for example, it was with the Ninevites. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. The time is very short. And we already mentioned a moment ago, we'll see it in a second now also in our gospel reading, that Jesus makes the very same point. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right now the time. And we'll see the immediacy that is involved in Jesus' call of the disciples in Mark chapter 1. So here, 1 Corinthians 7 verses 29 through 31, while it certainly does deliver that message in the larger context of commitment to the gospel, not being worried about specifically being married, the bigger picture and the application for all the propers is that nothing of this world is really something to which we should cling. The time is short. There's not time to be bogged down with things that aren't eternal. We really only have time now to deal with the things that are eternal. So, when eternal things come knocking, let's be sure we don't let anything stand in the way. And that's certainly what we'll see coming up in a moment in our gospel reading.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, the third Sunday after the Epiphany with him. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. When we come back, the very first lines Jesus speaks in Mark's Gospel.
Each month, the Lutheran Witness magazine brings together leading thinkers and writers to cover a range of vital topics relating to Christian life and faith, culture and theology. So whether your 2018 New Year's resolution is to read more widely, think more broadly, or grow more deeply in your faith, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's flagship magazine can help. Subscribe today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
This book is all about how to help recover piety in the house.
Pastor Will Whedon, talking about his new book, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety.
What do you do when people have confused a legalistic pietism for any form of Christian piety? And by piety, I just mean godly habits.
Learn more about Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey at issuesetc.org.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you need a home mortgage, car, or student loan in 2018? Check out Lutheran Federal Credit Union. During January, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their Ministry of the Month, Grace Place Lutheran Retreats. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran FCU, good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Children are a heritage from the Lord, but what of those who've not been given the gift of a child? The cross of barrenness affects not only childless couples, it affects the family, friends, and pastors who love and care for them. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm partnering with Emmanuel Press to publish the second edition of my book, He Remembers the Barren, a story about the hope and contentment found only in Christ, no matter the cross we bear. Visit emmanuelpress.us to learn more. emmanuelpress.us.
Have you ever wanted to better understand philosophy and its impact on your family, your church, or your world, but didn't know where to begin? Concordia University, Wisconsin has an innovative, free online course for you entitled Philosophy Kata Kristan. These six engaging video sessions are taught by noted Lutheran philosopher, lecturer, author, and pastor, Dr. Gregory Scholes. Learn more by clicking the Kata Kristan logo at issuesetc.org. issuesetc.org.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Carl Fikentry is our guest. Our weekly conversation with him, looking forward to Sunday morning, forward to the third Sunday after the Epiphany. We come to the gospel reading here, Dr. Fikentry. These are the first lines we hear from Jesus in Mark's gospel.
Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. That's exactly right. These are the first words we hear actually spoken by Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. And that's quite significant. Just a little bit of a recap again in this Epiphany season. Remember, we're seeing how Jesus is being revealed. And after the day of Epiphany, the Star of Bethlehem drawing the wise men, that certainly revealed a great deal about Jesus, that he was the King of the Jews, that is, also of the Gentiles, of all people. Then at the baptism of our Lord, which many of our congregations celebrated a couple of weeks ago, we saw the Father from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." We saw the Holy Spirit descending in the form of a dove. Certainly that was extremely revealing about who Jesus is and what his role was when he came. Then last week we saw Jesus drawing a couple of disciples in John's gospel, but now to Mark's gospel. And in Mark's gospel, of course, we'll have the tone for most of this church year to come. This is in our three-year lectionary, year B, which follows the gospel of Mark with variations along the way, but mostly follows the outline of the movements through Mark from the time of the appearance of John the Baptist, which we already had in the second Sunday of Advent, year B, with John the Baptist coming on the scene, all the way up to the death and resurrection of Christ, and then throughout the Pentecost season also, we'll look at other gospel readings from Mark's gospel. So this is a significant point, actually, in the movement of the church here to recognize that as Jesus begins his ministry, we're also really setting the tone for the entire church year, this year B of the three-year lectionary. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, and saying," these are the first words that you mentioned, Todd, "the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him." The beginning of Jesus' ministry, as we said already, it follows immediately on the report that we have in Mark's gospel of John the Baptist's ministry. Remember the second and third Sundays of Advent, we looked at John the Baptist, including the second Sunday of Advent, where we saw those first verses of Mark's gospel, where John the Baptist comes on the scene and essentially announces the same thing. In fact, it's remarkable to notice that the first words that Jesus proclaims are the very things that John the Baptist also is announcing. John came as the forerunner of Christ, so when John comes on the scene, it's completely correct to say the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand right now, really close, because the one who is the kingdom is about to be revealed. And now, in this season of the Epiphany, he is revealed. It's interesting that Jesus begins his ministry, we're told, after John was arrested. And, you know, God in his order of things made it really very, very clear that there was to be no competition among his men. John the Baptist was one of his men, the last really of the Old Testament prophets, the one who had set the table for Jesus to arise. And we wouldn't want any competition among those followers of John to think that John ultimately is the one we should follow. We even saw that in John's gospel where one of the followers of John the Baptist was probably the apostle John, and he gets his brother James and then Andrew, his brother Peter. They're followers of John the Baptist, but they leave John the Baptist then to follow Jesus. And so now John the Baptist has been arrested. He'll be in prison for a while. It'll be later when we find the tragic end that he faces, his beheading at the hands of that wicked King Herod. But he is now out of the picture so that there's no misfocus or misdirection as to where we are to look. And of course, in the baptism of Jesus, we got that word very clearly. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He's the one that we listen to. He's the one that we follow. So Jesus now says the time is fulfilled. Hence the immediacy. Sense what's going on here. Remember how we already heard from the prophet Jonah, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. Time right now. We heard from Paul in our epistle lesson a second ago, the time is now very, very short. Jesus says the time is fulfilled. When we talk about the progression of time, we're really always pointing to this time in history. That is the coming of Christ and the culmination of the age in Christ. Of course, Jonah was speaking of a very specific 40 days for the destruction of Nineveh, but also the immediacy of any call to repentance, whatever the context, always has the fact that our confrontation with Almighty God could be at any time. And the time that God sets is ultimately always calibrated by the coming of Jesus. The entire Old Testament was focusing upon the moment when Jesus would come on the scene, when he would arrive. And from Paul's perspective, once Jesus has come, died on the cross, risen from the grave, ascended back to heaven, from henceforth, the time is short for Christ's return. Even if it winds up being 2,000 years, even if it winds up being 3,000 years, the time is actually short. When Jesus says the time is fulfilled, he says right now is the time to recognize that the kingdom of heaven is here with you. The kingdom of God is at hand, he says, and the reason, of course, is because I'm here. And so now is the time to repent and believe in the gospel. That, of course, also recalls for us this coming Sunday the call to repentance by Jonah to the people of Nineveh. Repent right now, no time to delay. Then, Jesus, passing on the Sea of Galilee, sees Simon and Andrew, Peter, as we know him, and Andrew, his brother. In a moment, he'll also see James and his brother John. All four of these men are fishermen. And Jesus sees them there by the side of the Sea of Galilee doing what fishermen do when they're not either out on the lake catching fish or in town marketing their fish. They're cleaning their nets. They're doing the maintenance on their boats and on their nets so they can go out another day. They're, of course, doing the very ordinary and very proper things that fishermen do, that people with a vocation of earning a living for their families by catching fish will do. Just as we, in our ordinary vocations, go to work on Monday and go to work on Tuesday and earn an income to support our families, to enable us to do the things that God would have us do. Nothing wrong with that. Very appropriate. But we remember what St. Paul said in our epistle lesson, that the time is short, which means you can't let those things of this world get in the way of the eternal things. And so Jesus comes up first to Simon and Andrew and says to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. What do? Mark loves the word immediately. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. A thing of this world, the business of catching fish, as important as that is to them, and they don't abandon the fishing business from here on out. They're going to keep on being fishermen, even after Jesus' resurrection from the grave in John chapter 21. They're still going to be catching fish. Nothing wrong with that. But they won't let it stand in the way of Jesus' call to follow him. And they know that the time is short. The time is fulfilled. They don't even have 40 days like the people of Nineveh. When Jesus says, follow me, it's right now. And so as Mark likes to say, immediately they left their nets and followed him. Goes a little bit further. There's James. There's John. Two other brothers with Zebedee, their father. And they're doing their work too. All the proper things that they ought to be doing, mending their nets, getting ready to catch fish maybe tonight as well. And Jesus also calls them to follow him. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. The things of this world are set aside, not abandoned. When God wants us to use them, we use them, but not allowed to be in the way of whatever Jesus has as the immediate, the thing to do now, since the time is short, the time of the kingdom is now fulfilled before us. They leave their nets with their father, with the hired men, and they follow Jesus. And of course, we could say the rest is history, although there's an awful lot of history that we'll be seeing in Mark's gospel the rest of this year B. That is to say, though, from here on out, they are going to be the people that Christ himself will use to follow him and learn from him during his ministry, to be witnesses of his death and, importantly, of his resurrection, and then to be the witnesses who go out to all the world to proclaim Jesus' life and death and resurrection for the eternal salvation of the world, to get the church started that now has come to us 2,000 years later. The time is still short, even in our day and age. And so what we really have, Todd, even with so many, many different elements, I think comes together in admittedly a lengthy theme, but one that shows one unified element that's going on throughout the propers for this third Sunday of Epiphany. Here's my theme for this week. Whether we are of high estate or low, the Lord's call to repent is now to leave all things of this world and acknowledge his majesty and our place on the ash heap, from which he will lift us up to follow him alone. We talked about people of high estate and low estate. We talked about the great and the least in Nineveh. God called them to repent as he calls all of us to repent. The time is now. The time is short. The time is fulfilled. Leave the things of this world. Recognize that he is the one and the only one who has a claim on all things. We're just folks on the ash heap. But when all that is said and done, the wonderful thing revealed on this third Sunday of Epiphany about God is, with all these things we've said, from this, from the ash heap, he will lift us up to follow him alone, as we likewise will be his disciples.
Dr. Carl Fikancher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikancher, thank you very much.
Thanks so much, Todd.
We know that the overwhelming majority of you listen to Issues Etc. via the internet, so you'll appreciate the latest edition of the Lutheran Witness magazine. The theme is Digital Technology and the Church. Check it out at cph.org/witness. cph.org/witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective, the Lutheran Witness, cph.org/witness. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll continue our series on the Lutheran Confessions, talking with Pastor Paul McCain about the apology of the Augsburg Confession on God and the very important doctrine of original sin. The message that Jesus spoke first there in Mark's Gospel: the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe the gospel. He is still speaking that message through his church. It is the message that the church preaches to a world until he returns. Repent and believe the gospel. The time has been fulfilled. Christ has come and he has done what God sent him to do, to pay for the sins of the world, and that this message of repentance and the forgiveness of sins in his name still goes out and will go out until, as he promised, he returns. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Did you make a New Year's resolution to get in shape this year? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness at Edwardsville. You could even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness can help you keep your New Year's resolution. Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. Performancefitness618.com.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstadt.org.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
The substitute organist service has been a great blessing for our worship life here at Christ the King Lutheran in Riverview, Florida.
Pastor Kevin Yoakum on the substitute organist service.
Now our organ plays rich liturgical music every single Sunday, and it's very affordable. You pick the hymns, you pick the liturgies. It's very simple. Just know when to push play.
You can find out more about the substitute organist service at churchmusicsolutions.com. churchmusicsolutions.com.